All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, December 16, 2018. We're in our series, First Peter, Kept by the Power of God. Today we're in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. The message is, a word to elders, feed the flock. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank you that on that ground we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. Lord, today we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of this word, to open the eyes of our understanding and to open the eyes of our minds to understand and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And Lord, even though this message specifically addresses the elders and however they're considered in different denominations and churches, from ruling elders to teaching elders to whatever elders, we ask that your Holy Spirit would show us what we each individually need to know out of this, and Lord, and not think that, oh, it doesn't apply to me. So God, we ask for grace, we ask for favor, and we also ask you, Lord, for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4.
The elder, this is shepherd the flock, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
Okay. Peter turns to the elders, the leaders of God's people. They need good spiritual leadership during difficult times and any time. If judgment begins at God's house, according to 1 Peter 4, verse 17, then that house needs to be in order. Peter encourages the leaders to hang in and remain faithful as true shepherds over the flock of God. What's ahead for them is a crown of glory that fades not away. And if you think, remember, Peter's mandate was feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Okay, so he was called and now he is giving instruction. The New Testament assemblies were organized under the leadership of elders and deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we can see from Acts 20, verses 17 and 28, or that might be Acts 27 and 28, I don't know. The words elder and bishop refer to the same office. The word bishop is often translated overseer. Let's just look up Acts 20 and see whether it is 17 and verse 17 and 28, or if this was actually a typing mistake and it should have been Acts 20 verse 17,
yeah,
or 27.
17?
Yeah, see, because otherwise it's 27 and 28.
Okay, 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's 27 and 28.
All right, so it was 27. Okay. So we'll note that change. Okay. Many distinguish that the word elder refers to the maturity of the officer and that the word bishop refers to the responsibility of the office. The word pastor is another title for this same office. Elders were appointed to office. In Acts 14, verse 23, the verb ordain means to appoint by the raising of hands. It would seem that each congregation voted for their elders from qualified candidates. All right, and so in some denominations, there are ruling elders, which become part of the decision makers in a church, and then there are teaching elders, which would be like your pastor or whoever's preaching. So, and it's used in different ways. Sometimes elders are actually over different churches. There's no one set church government, know that. And that's why you see many of the denominations are that was one of the things that they, the diversity is because of deciding what kind of government. They didn't agree with this government or that government in the church government. And so that's what separates them, one of the things.
Yeah, I wasn't following everything. Did you mention that they were appointed?
Yeah, they're always appointed, but...
Oh, okay.
But...
Not by vote, and at least at that time. They were appointed by the apostles.
They were appointed to appoint by the raising of hands.
This is, here's the whole thing. When they had preached the gospel, that is Paul and Barnabas, to that city, and made many disciples, they returned to where, so on, strengthening their souls, exhorting and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So at that time, the apostles were appointing them. When there's no apostles, then I guess they have to vote.
Well, no. What it means to appoint by the raising of hands, that's a vote. Some churches, only the other elders choose the elders. In other churches, the whole congregation that are... whoever is a member of that church votes. There's different ways the voting takes place. Sometimes the elders in some denominations or churches form their own group. There's elders and deacons. The elders get together, not the whole congregation. It's representative government. And the elders vote on who's going to be an elder, and usually they're watched, they're grilled, they watch their lifestyle, they're really grilled, many of them, on their doctrine. They're, you know, there's a lot of scrutiny before someone is even asked to be an elder candidate for elder.
Yeah, some churches ask for nominations, but then they would scrutinize them after they got a nomination.
They get, the congregation can put forth a name for elder, and they have a nominating, you know, committee. The churches are different. That's the main point about this. But anyway, okay, but they're voted for from qualified candidates. Peter addresses these elders as himself an elder. Charles Spurgeon says in his book, My Sermon Notes, he notes this. Number one, the apostles care, the fact that elders should tend for the flock and be an example. Number two, the apostles' gentleness, the fact that he exhorts when he had the authority to command. He's exhorting. Number three, the apostles' humility, the fact that he does not insist upon his apostleship, though it was a greater office. Number four, the apostles' wisdom, the fact that he identifies himself with them as elder. Number five, the apostles' appeal, the fact that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That was from Charles Spurgeon, My Sermon Notes. Peter was an eyewitness. He experienced the ups and downs of faith. He knew what it was to be perplexed, to have what we might call double vision. to be double-minded, to be sifted as wheat, to run, to deny Christ. But Jesus prayed for him, and his faith did not fail. He became a testifying witness of Christ's sufferings, able to say with all certainty that Christ's atoning work satisfied to the point of effecting a perfect salvation. He partook of those sufferings, defending the truth from opposition and serving Christ by suffering exile, persecution, and even death. What he witnessed motivated his very life to the end. So there's a great change in Peter from what he was before the before Pentecost, and what he after, you know. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter enjoyed a literal foretaste of the glory. He is a partaker of that glory and appeals to it. He hadn't yet seen the glory to be revealed, but he had partaken of it in a spiritual sense. He had faith in the certainty of the glory. He anticipated the joy of the glory. He identified with Christ, who has entered into glory. He felt the results of faith in that glory, namely comfort, courage, and zeal. Yet the fact that Peter describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ reminds us, really, of the most painful episode in his life. And yet here we have his example of living hope. Jesus restored Peter even from grievous sin. Peter was restored totally by grace. Let's read 1 Timothy 1, verse 16.
However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in the first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
Okay, he thus encourages elders to be penitent for sin rather than walk in hypocritical pride, unwilling to admit to wrongdoing. Peter is an elder who sinned, repented, found restoration, and shares in Christ's glory. Elders should take notice before God's disciplinary refining fire. Take notice before God's disciplinary refining fire finds them. Peter exhorts all preachers to be witnesses and partakers. He lived what he preached. He did not endure triflers, people who just made light of the Christian life. He bore the brand mark of Jesus Christ. Christ did not come in pride of intellect or reputation. Christ made himself of no reputation. He didn't flaunt himself with glittering robes and fancy headdresses. And so Peter warned shepherds about lording it over the saints, a reminder of Jesus' lesson on true greatness from Luke chapter 22. Peter will urge all to be clothed with humility, just as did Jesus in John chapter 13. Peter tells elders to shepherd the sheep of God, the flock of God, a reminder again of Jesus' charge to Peter to tend my sheep, or feed my sheep. He lists three sins to which elders are especially prone and three antidotes for correction. He deals with sloth. He deals with desire for gain and lust for power. The elder should not lead out of obligation or because somebody has to do it. Somebody has to do it.
It's a bad job. Somebody's got to do it, and they laugh. Yeah.
But because he has freely and willingly chosen to carry out the work. No elder should be pressured into the office because of the need of the church. The need is not the call. I'll say it again. I say it whenever it comes up so that you really get this. The need is not the call. No. Well, what the church at large needs is blah, blah, blah. and I'll go out to help fill that need. The need is not the call. An elder is not to serve for shameful gain, but eagerly. And it's, and in some versions, the it's not just money, it's filthy lucre, L-U-C-R-E, dirty money, we would say today maybe. To be in it for what? Personal gain, to get rich. That is no motive for going to seminary, becoming a pastor. It is today for many of them. They think that they're going to really rack in as if they go into the ministry for themselves. I mean, that they're going to get all this money. And some of them do because they preach the gospel of money. And they're really fleecing the flock. Anyway, and that's not the reason to go into the ministry, because that is only true of a few of people who are pastors of churches all over the world. So you never go into ministry for money. An elder is not to serve for shameful gain, but eagerly. He should have a positive emotional desire to do the work out of free choice willingly. However, I will say, when the call, if you have a call to the what they call the gospel ministry, it is an undeniable call, and it does not leave unless or until God lifts it. It's like it's there. No matter where the person is, that's a call to the gospel ministry. There is a call to minister, and I believe we're all called to minister to the Lord, to people, to God's people, in various capacities. Because if you look at all the commandments of Jesus, just in the New Testament, it takes everybody doing some aspect of the ministry to do it sufficiently all over the world. So there's all kinds of ministries, and we're called to be witnesses as well. Every believer is called to be witnesses. So as an example, our lives, we're to be witnesses before the watching world. The world is watching every believer. How you do things, character. How you do things, what you choose to do, what you choose not to do. Even if they tempt you to do, no, you're not tempted by it. Or you're tempted by it for about 5 seconds and then you go, no, no. No, I'm not going to do it. And I think that's very important, because some people think only of, well, if I'm called to the ministry, it means that I'm going to become the pastor of a church or a preacher or whatever. Not necessarily. You might be called, that's the call to the gospel ministry, that's a particular thing. You might particularly be called and anointed for something else. That's still part of ministering to the people of God and ministering to the Lord. Just look at all the different kinds of ministry, different ministries that are meeting the needs, and they're actually called and anointed for it. When we had a beach ministry in town, because it's Fort Lauderdale and we're on the beach, the Atlantic Ocean. There was a minister, yes, he was a minister, yes, he was ordained, but his ministry was to these homeless people. It was called the Church with No Roof, and it met on the beach, but that was his ministry. That was the people group, and as long as he was heading that ministry, he had specific instructions, a strategy, and he would put out these signs. that made the boundaries. He was to do this every week. The signs looked silly. They really did. I mean, these signs were like, what? I don't know. And he was to put them out in a certain way. And he did that faithfully. And then it never rained in 11 years. And he had an anointing for that. God gave him gifts to be able to fulfill it week after week, because these most often are unthankful people and evil. Some of them were really evil. And he did all this cooking because he knew how to do that. Great, huge supplies, and he cooked for days. And with all this, his house was given over to be like a commercial kitchen.
And I heard that the week they stopped, after they had stopped, that next Sunday it did rain.
Yeah. So you have to be, so he was anointed for that. Was I anointed for that? No. I participated in it for about 2.5 years. I was not, because after 2.5 years of it, I was just, I realized my attitude was just shot. I mean, I didn't have the right attitude to be doing that anymore. And I had a prophetic call as well, and so there were too many times that I just, you know, came out with something in it. Oh my gosh. And I asked the Lord one day, I said, what is this ministry about, you know? And he said it was about the goodness of God, that God was good even to the evil and the unthankful. And I thought, well, that's what's here, the evil and the unthankful. If they weren't evil, they were certainly unthankful. 30 churches participated in this operation every Sunday morning. It was huge, a huge operation. I mean, you know, to put all this on. And it all had to be taken up, and the beach had to be clean. You know, there were a lot of rules. The city was watching. All kinds of stuff. But he was anointed for it. God appointed him to that. He was called to do that. And part of that call, he ended up being on the Coalition for the Homeless for the state of Florida. Because he was doing stuff that other churches would say, oh, we're not dealing with that. And he was tough, too, because he knew these people. He would be talking to someone, and he recognized every time a drug deal was going down. And then one time I took our daughter, and he said, she's going to have to stand right next to me.
Oh, the stuff they said about the women and stuff.
It was terrible.
Everybody thought, because I remember sitting on a park bench with a couple of those guys. Wow. I got an earful.
So he said, just this time only, since she's here.
They were pretty dangerous guys.
And she obeyed. And he put out the warning. I mean, it was he was tough dude. But he was anointed, and he was appointed for that ministry. Okay, and just because some people have strange thoughts about being called, whatever. All right.
You're also a theologian. They do a lot of good work.
Well, there's all levels.
Yeah.
The prohibition against serving for shameful gain indicates one should not do it in order to earn money shamefully, that is, with greedy or selfish motives, or by dishonest or unfair practices. It is okay for some elders to earn money from this work, from being a pastor, let's say, or preacher or whatever. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. But the desire for such earnings must be correct. They are not to be elders for shameful gain, but eagerly. Greed and self-interest are out. And today there's too many. You see them on Christian television. You go into a church and they're preaching the gospel of money, and it's all about personal gain. And when they, if they get large, it's see how blessed I am or whatever. And God can bless any way he wants. I mean, there's other ways. I always tell people, you know, we follow the Paul model. It's okay to have compensation, but you don't go into the ministry for the compensation. Paul was a tent maker. He had other avenues of income that sustained him. And he did that so that there would not be any negative things, you know, about him personally. Nothing that would hurt the gospel going out.
And he considered the people his children, and so he wanted to set an example of a parent caring for his children.
Yeah.
I mean, he had a reason behind all.
And he said too, he didn't want anything to stand in the way of the gospel.
Right.
That's
my point. Yeah.
And also, money is made. You know, they talk about supply and demand, and that demand is the demand of people. People demand that something be done, and if there's not a lot of supply for it, more money changes hands for those who are, you know, able to supply it, willing to supply it. And so people determine, dollar holders, or, you know, currency, I should say, because people aren't making $1 billion all over the world, but the currency holders and value holders determine what that demand will be. And so if you preach for money, you are essentially not working for God at that point. You're working for the market. You're working for the people. And that's not what working for the Lord is.
Right. Yeah, I know
that's not who's demanding the services. Or, you know, it's not that demand.
You become a man pleaser.
And if you preach what they really love, you're in great demand. So then you make lots more money.
Yeah.
As long as the supply is low. Yes.
All right. The elder is not to serve as domineering over those in his charge, but is to be an example to the flock. If the inward motivation must be correct, so must be the outward behavior. An elder greedy for power over others will domineer, delight in the use of authority, and seek to increase, preserve, or flaunt that authority. The elder who seeks not his own status but the edification of others will strive to make his life an example to others, a pattern for them to imitate. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul says. You want to do this?
I have a quote from Raymond that I'm quoting out of that book that was not published, but
all right, well, I'm going to go on and then you can jump in. The word here for domineering means, quote, forcefully ruling over, subduing, unquote, and carries the nuance of a harsh or excessive use of authority. It involves bringing others into subjection by the use of force, whether physical, military, or political. Peter bans arbitrary, arrogant, selfish, or excessively restrictive rule. Rather than using threats, emotional intimidation, or flaunting of power, elders are to govern by the power of example whenever possible. Yet, we will find in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, when Peter commands others to be, quote, be subject to elders, that elders have genuine governing authority in the church and at times can give directions which the church ought to obey. And that is from all of 2 Corinthians and Philemon. Okay, did you find it?
Yeah. Okay. The greatest need Christian children have is to see their parents walking with Christ. The greatest need a congregation has is to see its pastor living in true piety. The greatest need of the church today is a holy walk before the Lord.
Okay, that's good. So care for the sheep as a shepherd. Feed the flock. Shepherds had to protect the sheep from thieves and marauders. Shepherds watched over the flock, rebuking and warning at times. Shepherds led flocks from place to place to provide proper feeding and pasture. They checked for snakes, pits, holes in the ground, poisonous plants, and dangerous animals. Shepherds looked out for wayward sheep, not just the crowded flock. The ones that little... The
stragglers.
Stragglers and stuff. They tended to the sheep personally. Shepherds examined the sheep in order to anoint bruises with healing oil. And that's what the anointing really is. The anointing, it's to rub, and it's a smear. It's not making the sign of the cross on a forehead. It was a smearing of this healing oil.
Application.
And the idea was it was to, quote, keep the flies away, unquote. So the little animals, and that's true, you see it in places with horses. You have to look out for these great big huge flies. When we were in the center of Kansas, we had a little cat come up to us, and that poor cat was just covered with like fly eggs, couldn't get them off. And so Joanna, who has these long fingernails and whatever, sat there for a long time, and the cat didn't, here's this cat wild in the out there, but seemed to know people a little bit. And she got all of that off of the cat's face. One thing by one thing.
I just want to add something. We were at this pavilion for a while. We saw this cat walking from way across the cornfield from the barn all the way up to us. I mean, the cat just slowly walked up there. There's no way the cat, God, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking out of turn, but I think God told that cat, get up there. If not, did she just do that? He had two cans of tuna.
Right, we carry cat food.
The cat had a good day.
And so the cat got fed because all those poor little cats are hungry. And even though it was connected to a house, to some farm, but that cat would have just, when those things hatched, would have just been attacked, you know, by flies, fleas, and God knows what.
So you brought the cat food and stuff, and the preacher's supposed to bring the anointing. Right.
Yeah, but it's anointing oil. It was olive oil, but it's a. My point I'm trying to make is that, like, he anoints my head with oil. That from the 23rd Psalm, it's a smearing, and its purpose is to keep the flies away. Flies being the demons and stuff, bad stuff. But in the natural, it's still you're supposed. They sell products. I mean, I'm not a horse expert. I'm not a cow expert, but or sheep expert by any stretch. I'm a city girl, but that's part of the job, is to protect the animal in tending the sheep. Let's say in tending any animal, it's to make sure. What do we use today with dogs and cats? We put flea kill on there, not to kill the animal. Some people don't administer it the right way. You can kill the animal.
But for them to be protected, they got to wear it and go home with it themselves.
Yeah.
They don't go home with the shepherd. They got to go home with the anointing on them, and they got to have it.
Well, and the shepherds then slept right with the flock. They lived with the flock. They didn't go home. Many of them didn't go home. You know, like David, he was out tending the flock. Where is David? All right, and to anoint their bruises, in other words, and remove briars from their wool and care to special needs. Now, wonderfully today, not everywhere though, we have veterinarians, but you go to some nations and they're getting a little better in some places, especially when people from certain countries say, hey, you should be taking better care of these animals, because they go around and they just suffer. These poor animals, you can see they're suffering. They're maimed, they're wounded, they have no, but whatever happens to them doesn't kill them. They're just suffering. And they do have a mind, a will, and emotions. They do feel. They can feel the pain. And so it is part of the, not to domineer, but to have dominion is to care for, you know, the critters, care for the animals, and also tend the garden, which includes, you know, the, I guess you'd say the environment and stuff like that, the plants and everything. That's part of the mandate. A good shepherd named each sheep and knew their special characteristics. In other words, they knew the sheep. Like Jesus said, I know my sheep. And the sheep, the sheep could hear the voice of the good shepherd. They can distinguish the shepherd's voice from all these other voices. They know the shepherd's voice, their shepherd's voice. And some places they have whistles. They will come because they're different sounds. But they know. A shepherd is both among and over the sheep. So also the elder is among the flock and yet called to be a leader over the flock, an overseer. Some people emphasize the among relationship and refuse to acknowledge or follow the authority of the elder. Others put pastors on pedestals, or pastors put themselves on pedestals so as to stay removed from the flock. Both relationships are necessary. Next to laziness, an elder must guard against covetousness. He is not to be in the position for filthy lucre, dirty money, but of a ready mind. The money should not be the main motive for ministry. And today it is absolutely, give me money because so I can go out and preach the gospel. Well, go out and preach the gospel whether you have the money or not. Because you got people like what I write in a lot of e-messages. We go out, you know, to give the gospel across the fence and around the world. So there are people on the other side of the fence, you know, right in your backyard maybe. So as the Lord gives opportunity, you give the gospel as He provides that opportunity. And you are to always be ready to give that gospel, to give everyone an answer for the hope within us. Always be ready. Doesn't mean you have to jam it down people's throats, but the Holy Spirit, if you're ready, the Holy Spirit will use that readiness, and you'll find yourself somewhere. It might be inconvenient to you, you know, like, oh, no, not here, or whatever. But no, you're ready, and that's our main thing. Okay, but money shouldn't be the main motive for ministry. That's also an exhortation in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, and Titus 1, verse 7. An elder is not to devote himself to pursuing money for money's sake. I don't, you know, I was telling somebody recently, very recently, because they were talking about how, well, we have to, you know, really push to ask for the money. I said, no, you don't. I said, this ministry has, we just had one thing. We would not go into debt as a ministry. We would not go into debt. We would not, and we wouldn't personally go into debt. And we decided that before we even started this ministry. And but from the second year, we decided, we had a board of directors, we decided to tithe. So the ministry tithes. And the ministry, I tend to pay in advance. Like I do the tithe. And we have a board of directors, and that's kind of the fun part, figuring out where the tithe is projected. We don't know. It's a faith ministry. We don't know what's going to come in. But we have a proposed, what's it called, Wanda?
Proposed
spending for Mercy Ministries. We're not actually called to be a Mercy Ministry. That would be like what we're well, some large ones people might know everywhere. Franklin Graham's ministry is a Mercy ministry.
Salvation Army.
There's a lot of places. Faith Farm around here. There's all kinds of ministries. We're not called to that. That's not the specific call of this ministry. Although we do some Mercy ministry. But it's not our main call. So we decided from the second year on that we would start tithing. And then we did that. And the when we first started, we gave $30 a month. At that time it was monthly. $30 a month to this ministry called Our Father's Business. And that was that homeless ministry I told you about. And then it started to increase. And so when we would get together for the board meeting, we would, actually the Holy Spirit started saying something about giving to certain categories. Like if you have to give to organizations that support the persecuted church, because if you do not support the persecuted church like that, then if or when your time comes, you will not have sown into that, and you will not, there will be nothing coming back. You won't, you sow into that mercy. Okay. But for other people, did they ask us for that money? No. No, we don't respond that way. We give as the Holy Spirit guides. You know, we do research, yes, of course, and we have a criteria. But anyway, and now we give, I think this last time, it's either 11 or 12 ministries, and it's a considerable sum considering the size of our ministry now. But we have kept up with that, and I have this little thing going, and only, let's see, 1 year we gave just a little less. We had to make that up, the extra, because I had given this money out, and then all this money came in 1 week, the very end of December, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember if we ever beat the tithe, we call it. I mean, what I mean is outgave God. Usually, I don't remember, but I give, and I know that it's kind of like, okay, God, but whether we outgive God and give more, that's fine. And sometimes it looks like no way are we gonna, because of the amount that we decide to give before the year, you know, begins. I think, oh boy, I don't know. But it's not anything for God. You know what I mean? It's mm-hmm. like He does it, so we don't have to preach the gospel of money. We don't have to. We don't have to take up three or four offerings or lock the door and not let anybody leave until a certain amount of money is raised. And she laughs because
I like that other church. Yeah.
Yeah. And we don't have to give the gospel of money before anybody receives a little bag of stuff. And there's all kinds of things out there going on. Encouraging people to even go into debt. Put it on your credit card.
Oh, how about put an IOU in the plate?
Yeah, putting an IOU in the plate. Right. We don't do that. And we don't encourage it. If anything, I stop it. So, I won't allow certain things, like that. So we're not to devote ourselves to, or an elder is not to devote himself to pursuing money for money's sake, because, and that's really, really important. you're going to see how important it is, because I've already received the word for 2019. But that's going to be really important if people in churches are doing that. That's because, you know, if you want a where is your faith moment, it's with money. All right, among other things. A ready mind means an eager mind. Paul in Romans 1, verse 15 said he was eager to preach the gospel. A hireling works because he is paid. A shepherd works because he loves the sheep, the flock of God. The people of God are God's heritage, his priceless possession. Jesus is the chief shepherd. A good elder or pastor seeks to please the Lord, not the people. Jesus is the good shepherd who died for the sheep, the great shepherd who lives for the sheep, and the chief shepherd who will appear and come for the sheep. A crown of glory awaits the true shepherds of God's flock. Now I want to go through a little bit of the crowns. The word crown, and it's Stephanos, your name. The word crown refers to the victor's crown or wreath awarded in athletic contests. That's from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Or to the golden crown given by Roman generals to soldiers who proved themselves most valiant in battle. And that's from Josephus, his book on war. Or to a crown worn by a king. 2 Samuel 12, verse 30. Revelation 6, verse 2. Revelation 14, verse 14. It is a sign of special honor given to those worthy of it. Marks of honor to be possessed by particular individuals, not by all. This crown of glory promised to faithful elders and pastors speaks of a reward to be given in the age to come. On crowns. Let's look at some crowns here. Number one, golden crowns, which the 24 elders cast before God's throne. Look up Revelation 4, verse 4 and verse 10. Revelation 4, verses 4 and 10. The golden crown.
4, 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads.
And what did the elders do with them? Verse 10.
The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created."
All right. Number two, some kind of crown given to all believers. Let's read some scripture. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Let's see, Wanda, you take James 1, verse 12. Well, you're already in Revelation, so I'm going to give you Revelation.
Okay.
So, Croy, you look up 2 Timothy 4, 8. All right, so 2 Timothy 4, 8. This might be a metaphor for the heavenly life in general. It's debated, like so many things.
Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing.
Okay. So to all, that's part of the crown given to all believers, and it is also the third crown of righteousness, specifically named, given to all who have loved his appearing, meaning Jesus appearing. Let's read James 1, verse 12.
Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, and Revelation 2, verse 10.
Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
And Revelation 3, verse 11.
Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown.
Okay, but specific ones were the golden crowns, some kind of crown given to all believers. Three, the crown of righteousness, which we read that was given to all who have loved his appearing. And four, the crown of life, which has already been mentioned in Revelation 3:11 and Revelation 2:10 and James 1:12. The crown of life specifically mentioned, probably eternal life in heaven, rewarded like a crown received at the end of a race. Number five, imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25.
And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown.
Okay, so this is a heavenly reward, not for all believers, but only for those who have continued through life faithful and obedient to God. There are degrees of reward in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. By the way, this is coming from Wayne Grudem's systematic theology.
He's a theologian. So three verses.
1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15.
Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, capital D, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Okay, and number six is the crown of glory, which we talked about in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, an unfading crown for elders who fulfill their office in ways pleasing to God. And that was from Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. Okay, and then since we have a little time, look up Ezekiel 9, verse 6.
Oh, it did get a little bit there. Now I got to get to 9. Ezekiel 9.
See, you got really good at
utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple.
All right, so the question is, how does Peter's exhortation to elders follow the lead of Ezekiel 9, verse 6? Ooh, thinking cap.
So they began with the elders who were before
judgment began at the top.
They began at the top.
This is under the category they called 9, the wicked are slain.
Okay. There you go. And then... let's see, for the qualifications of an elder, it's Timothy, Titus, and you. That's what we call it. Let's just read 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7. read that.
1 Timothy 3, verse 2, 3-7.
And as oh, go ahead.
Okay. So, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. That's easier. That's easy to do when they're little. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Okay, and then read Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9.
I have it though. Titus 1, 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused, of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
Okay, now, they used to have a thing, there was a class taken, Timothy, Titus, and You, it was called. And that was part of, well, it was to help men to see if they really had the qualifications to see for themselves. They had to go through, like, so you want to be an elder. So we're going to do this, you're going to do this Bible study. And if they couldn't even do the Bible study, because they couldn't even be faithful to do the Bible study, that disqualified them. And it was a weeding out thing overall. And then some of it at that point was a self-determination. Are you really ready to be an elder? And but it's all of 1 Timothy, really. But those are two lists. 1 Timothy and Titus for qualifications. And I know for the husband and wife thing, it's a one woman kind of man. A one woman kind of man is what it is. The idea of you're not having many wives or two wives at the same time, and well, a one woman kind of man. Okay. So the idea here is, if you desire to be qualified, start praying. And here's these qualifications. And then another thing is to pray for pastors and leadership. You know, because that's the qualifications. And pray for the leadership in your churches. And you hear that today. Now, one thing is, here's another question. Because elders and leadership are called to be examples of the Christian life before others. And that's from also Hebrews 6 and Hebrews chapter 13. If others followed your lead, what would result? Uh-oh. To be an example to the flock, do you need to be perfect? What do the lives of Paul and Peter tell you about that? Do you need to be perfect?
Well, you better admit that you're not perfect.
Because then that would be great pride.
Yeah.
That would not be walking in.
People would consider it hopeless to ever follow such a pattern except Jesus.
Right. Okay, so we have a little time, so go back and read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4 again, and then that'll be wrapping it up today.
Okay. Well, someone else can read that, because I already read it, and I have a little extra on the animal. In Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel.
Okay. All right. So, you want to read first, or do you have it, Wanda?
I have it.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4.
The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
All right, to which we all said, please, amen. God grant us grace and amen, right?